This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
When I was the chaplain at the school here, I was the chaplain for about 12 years, and several times I would have parents come to me and want to talk, and at least three times the parent would say, "I have a real problem with my son," or "I have a real problem with my daughter. They tell me they don't believe in God, and I don't know what to do about it. I need to do something. How can I make them believe?" So I would say, finally, after counseling with some very wise people, I said, "Good. Tell them, good for you. Figure it out for yourself. Don't let anybody tell you. You develop your own relationship with God and Jesus Christ in your own way. And I'll be here to help you. And I'll be here to guide you." And oh, by the way, we're going to go to church this Sunday anyway. So we have to figure it out for ourselves. And other people believe for us when we don't believe. And we believe for other people when they have doubts. Because we all doubt. We all go through that. Today's classic story of Thomas doubting is a hero's story. He gets a bad rap. But really, Thomas is one that had the courage to say, "Honestly, I don't know about this. I didn't see it with my own eyes." And then Jesus was willing to do whatever it took, even coming through locked doors, to help him believe. I have preached on this sermon many times now, and I came across a writing about this story by Brian McLaren that I'm going to read to you today, because I don't think it's ever been said better. So I invite you to sit back and pretend that you are back at the time of Jesus on Easter night and the week after. We were afraid that first Sunday night, just 3 days after Jesus died. Really afraid. We were afraid to go outside in case someone might recognize us as Jesus' friends and notify the authorities. To them, Jesus was nothing more than a troublemaker, a rabble-rouser. The rumors about Jesus rising from the dead, spread by some of the women among us, only made matters worse. The authorities would know by those rumors that dreams of an uprising hadn't completely died, which meant we were in danger, real danger, and we were afraid. So we locked ourselves in a room, but even there we were afraid because at any moment some temple guards or Roman soldiers might bang on the door. So there we remained, tense, jumpy, simmering with anxiety. What happened Friday had been ugly, horrible, and we didn't want it to happen to the rest of us. Every sound startled us, and suddenly then, we all felt something, a presence, familiar yet impossible. How could Jesus be among us? "Peace be with you," he said. He showed us his scarred hands and feet. It started to dawn on us. The women's reports were not just wishful thinking. They were true. And we, too, were experiencing the risen Christ. "I give you my peace," he said again. And then he did three things that changed us forever. First, he said, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Here we were, huddled in our little safe house like a bunch of cowards, and he was still interested in sending cowards like us to continue his mission. Next, he came close to us, and he did something really peculiar. He breathed on us. "Welcome the Holy Spirit," he said, and then, of course, we remembered, and it reminded us of the story in Genesis, when God breathed life into Adam and Eve. It was a new beginning, he was telling us. It was a new Genesis, and we were to be the prototypes of a new kind of human community. Next came the greatest shock of all. After what happened on Friday, anyone with scars like his and who had been through the torture like he had would have been expected to say, "Go and get revenge on those evil beasts who did this to me." But Jesus said, "I'm sending you with the power to forgive." Peace, forgiveness. Those aren't the responses that you expect from someone who had suffered what he had suffered. But in that brief moment, when our locked hideout was filled with his presence, that was the message that we all received. All of us except Thomas, that is. Thomas wasn't with us that night. When we saw Thomas later and we told him what we had experienced, he was his typical skeptical self. "I want to touch those scars on my own. I want to see for myself, or I won't believe." A week later, we again were all together, this time with Thomas. We were still nervous about the authorities, so we were careful to keep the doors locked. And just as before, the presence of Jesus suddenly became real. Real among us, visible, palpable. He spoke peace to us, and then he went straight to Thomas, inviting him to see, touch, believe. He did not criticize Thomas for doubting. He wanted to help him believe. "My Lord and my God," Thomas replied. We couldn't help but remember back on that Thursday night when Thomas asked Jesus where he was going and what was the way to get there, and Jesus replied, "I am the way." Philip then asked Jesus to show us the Father, and Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." And now Thomas was beginning to understand what Jesus had meant. He saw God in a scarred man whose holy aliveness is more powerful than human cruelty. That's one thing you have to say about Thomas. Even though he didn't believe at first, he stayed with us, open to the possibility that his doubt could be transformed into faith. He stayed, and he kept coming back. He kept showing up. If he hadn't wanted to believe, he had a week to leave and go back home. But he didn't. He stayed, not believing, but wanting to believe. And from that night, we learned something essential about what this uprising was going to be about. It isn't just for brave people, but for scared folks like us who are willing to become brave. It isn't just for believers, but for doubting folks like Thomas who want to believe in spite of their skepticism. It isn't just for good people, but for normal, flawed people like you and me and Thomas and Peter. And a new awareness had begun. This uprising wasn't just for men either. It's no secret that men in our culture often treat women as inferior. Even on resurrection morning, when Mary Magdalene breathlessly claimed that the Lord was risen, the men among us didn't offer her much in the way of respect. There were all sorts of ignorant comments about the way women are. Now, we realize the Lord was telling us something by appearing first to a woman. As we look back, we realize he's treating women with more respect than the rest of us have right from the start. We have a term for what we began to experience in this uprising that night. Fellowship. Fellowship is a kind of belonging that isn't based on status or achievement, or gender, but instead is based on a deep belief that everyone matters. Everyone is welcomed, and everyone is loved. No conditions, no exceptions. It's not the kind of belonging you find at the top of the ladder among those who think they are the best, but at the bottom among all the rest, with all the other failures and losers and people who are hopeful and people who are joyful and people who are sad, people who have either climbed the ladder and fallen or never gotten up enough gumption to climb in the first place. Whatever else this uprising will become, from that night, we've known it is an uprising of fellowship, of people coming together, a community where anyone who wants to be part of us will be welcome. Jesus showed us his scars, and we're starting to realize we don't have to hide ours. So this fellowship, this uprising, this revolution is for scarred people and for scared people and for people who want to believe but aren't sure what or how, people who sometimes believe, who sometimes don't. And when we come together just as we are, we begin to rise again, to believe again, to hope again, to live again. Through fellowship, a little locked room becomes the biggest space in the world. And that space of fellowship, the Holy Spirit fills us like a deep breath of fresh air. St. Francis had a prayer that it's told he spoke his whole life. And it was a very simple prayer that I give to you that I've mentioned before. And all it is this: who are you, Lord? And who am I? And then you wait and you listen. Who are you, Lord? And who am I? Amen.